We're going to have fun. A lot of people don't associate those words, evangelism and fun. Don't associate those things. They associate words like evangelism and fear and trepidation and difficulty. And I guess those things can come into it, but it's all a matter of attitude. So we've got four sessions on this, so we're going to work through some stuff. And but I just want to start off, and I want to pose the question of this, is that what do you think evangelism is? And, you know, because quite often as an evangelist, I feel this expectation of others to that we do the work, that we're the ones that go out and get people saved. And that's not true. We know that that's not true. But, you know, but sometimes that can allow us to go to a place where we sort of abrogate or step away from our responsibility. Oh, that's not my ministry. That's not my area. That's not my responsibility. That's not what I'm good at. And then we attach scary words like preach to it. And we go, oh, well, I'm not good. I'm scared of, you know, it's the number one fear, isn't it? Even above the fear of death is the fear of public speaking. Imagine that. And so just a little tip for you. If you ever have to do any public speaking or get up in front of anybody in any situation or whatever, replace the word with fear with excitement. Go, this is going to be exciting. I'm going to be excited to do this. And you'll, and if you just say that to yourself, you'll be amazed at how that will change you. But anyway, so back to our responsibility to bring the good news. The word that I like instead of preach, and the word that's found quite often in Scripture, is to proclaim. Let me just write that up for a second. I wasn't going to go there, but I just felt in the Holy Spirit to just start with this. I've never started with this before. And so if that's the word proclaim, I want to break it up in its English into two parts, pro and claim. And so we have the best claim, don't we? We have the fact that we know the one true God. We have one faith, one baptism, one Lord. He is so amazing. He's the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer of all things. All things were made through him and by him and for him. And he wants to have a relationship with us. And he's made a way through the finished work of Jesus on the cross for that to happen. What a great claim we have. And so we need to pro. What are some other words that start with pro? Promote. Sorry? Promulgate. Proactive. So if we take all of those pro words and say, well, we've got this claim, so we should promulgate, we should be proactive, we should progress, you know, we should promote these things. And so it takes the emphasis off just speaking about it and seeing ourselves as preachers to just ones that are advocates, that are just livers of the claim, that we live it, that we demonstrate it, that we speak it, that we eat it, that we breathe it, we just exude it, we leak it. It just comes naturally. How good does that sound? Imagine, like, so if Jesus is so much in us, like in Galatians 2:20 where it says, it's no longer us who lives, but Christ who lives in us. He lives in us and through us. And so the picture that I love to encourage people to step into is that when your friends, when your family, when your relatives see you, is that they're actually seeing Jesus in you. How exciting is that? It's so exciting. So, but I am aware that so often, unintentional, I'm going to put out a one blanket disclaimer for the whole week now. If I say something that's criticizing or offensive or can be construed the wrong way, please extend grace to me and read it the right way. I'm just highlighting things that the Holy Spirit's put on my heart. I'm not criticizing. I love the church. I love different aspects of ministry. I don't think there's any one way to bring the gospel and to minister God's love to other people. And so lots of different ways are good, all things to all men, that we may save some. So I'm definitely a believer in that. But sometimes I think that we trip ourselves up by the way that we approach things and the way that we believe things and the way that we assimilate knowledge and understanding, and it takes us down a wrong path. And it's not helpful for us, and we find that it gets us to a place where actually we're discouraged, we're disempowered. And so I want to try and address some of those and just a little bit of the history. For some of the older ones of you, some of the things that I'll go through this morning, you'll go, yeah, that's my experience too. And for some of the younger ones, I want you to try and grapple and get hold of these things and make notes of these things so that you don't fall into the same patterns that are not productive, that are not conducive to empowering us to being ambassadors for Christ. So I want to start off with a few different models, and not that it's about models, it's about life, it's about experience and relationship, but I just want to just try and communicate a couple of things to you. And these models always start with the best of intentions and from truth. And so many of us would be familiar with what Matthew 28 says. It says, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so that's a great, you know, we call that the Great Commission. And so that's great. Many of us would know that. And that's a fantastic thing and exhortation for us to step into. And then we also know other truths in Scripture that are found in like Romans 3:23, and it says, for all men have fallen short of the glory of God, all men have sinned, right? And so, you know, and so we attach these things, and then with a heart for evangelism, for a heart for reaching the lost, then what we do is we start to build a model around this to exhort ourselves and to encourage one another to step out with the gospel. And so let me show you how I've seen that this works in the past. So what we do is we start off and we say, okay, well, sharing the gospel, and we attach good words to it like service and sacrifice and duty and obligation. And there's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of these words, but what happens is that sometimes what gets attached to these things is guilt and fear, which are not good things. And so then someone like me, who's, you know, passionate, fired-up evangelist and see everything through the rose-coloured glasses of preaching the gospel and saving the world, is that we say, well, this is who we are, church. And so we need to go out and we need to preach. That's what we should do. We should preach the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the truth, isn't it? God's word says that. And so we say, and we should inform people. We should inform them about God and about his kingdom and about eternal destiny and all of these things. And we should warn them. We should definitely warn them, because without God, people are eternally separated from him. And so that's not the way that God intended. Is that his desire is that none should perish and that all men should be saved. So we definitely want to warn them. But what happens is that sometimes in our enthusiasm for this is that we start to go into a place where we can easily start to think that we're fixing people, that people are broken, that people are busted, that there's something wrong with people, and so we need to fix them. And women, you'll know probably, if you're married, you'll know that men quite easily step into the role where we want to fix stuff. And so good things, scriptural things, but it can lead to these places. So, but because we're faithful and we're diligent and we want to be, and we see ourselves as soldiers and ambassadors for Christ, we persist, we push on, because we've got guts and we've got character, and we don't give up easily. We're not flaky Christians. And so we move on. And so then again, someone like me stands up and says, well, you know, if you're going to do this, then you need to be diligent. And you need to have skill. You need to show yourself approved and correctly handle the Word of God. And so you need to study the Word of God. And again, these things are good. Make no mistake about it. These things that I'm saying, they're all good. So you're thinking, well, okay, if this is all good, then what's the problem? Well, the problem is that we interpret this, and how we start to feel about this is that we see this as work. We see this as work. And who wants to do more work? I see no hands. It's funny when an evangelist can laugh at seeing no hands. And so what happens is that, and I'm just moving really, really quickly through this, is that, so then we go, okay, well, you know, yep, okay, I'm studying and I'm diligent. And so then what happens is we actually get out into our workplace, we get to our friends and our neighbors and our relatives and our universities and schools and stuff, and we get to a place where we actually share the gospel. Praise God, that's fantastic. That's so exciting. There's an exhilaration and a life power in that, because Christ's heart is right in that, totally invested in that. And so, what happens is that, you know, and we read in Scripture, you know, those powerful words about contending and striving, you know, to run the race and to finish and to persist and to convince. You know, and to bring a conviction and a passion and all good things again. But what happens is that these things often turn into us seeing things as a battle, and even worse still, that it's a contest and we need to win. And so we even speak it out. And again, people like me, evangelists, we even talk about it, we go, winning souls. As if it's like a football match where we have to contest and we have to win, and there's winners and there's losers. There's people that are good at this and there are people that are not good at this. And so you find yourself and you start to go to this mindset. And is this, any of this making any sense or ringing any bells for anyone this morning? And so what happens is that because we've got this battle and winning mind, is that we start to think, okay, well, we have to go for decisions. That's what we want. We want decisions. We want response. We want to build the church. And this is where it really starts to break down. Because building the church is Jesus' responsibility. It's his good pleasure to use us. But when we start thinking that we've got to build the church, we're starting to go to a place that we ought not to go. It's not helpful. And when we talk about we need to see or get a response from people, it can lead us into a place where we actually overstep the mark and where we feel that we ought to just press people, that we just really need to push them. And in a worse sense, and in a non-Christian, a non-spiritual sense, well, not non-spiritual, but non-Holy Spirit, is that we actually can manipulate people. I want to tell you, as an evangelist, it's very, very easy to get people to make a decision. It's very easy. I could take you to the street, we can meet four or five people, and I can get a decision for Christ. It's easy. It's witchcraft, but it's easy. And so we don't want to go to a place like that, because our heart is set on God and we want to ultimately please him and we do want to see people saved. And so the problem with this is that when we get through all of this process here, this is where historically and even today in from time to time, that's what we deem success. How many people have you led to Christ? How many decisions for Christ have you seen? How many people are being added into the church? I'm not saying that those things are not important, but they're not the measure of success. And what happens is that if you're really, really diligent and strong-willed and persistent and faith-filled and committed and that, you'll do this circle several times. Until it just exhausts you and frustrates you and you feel that you're not getting any success. And then what happens that I've often seen is that a modification happens. And what happens is evangelism, which I'm just going to use E, I'm just going to do a formula sort of thing this morning. Okay, so the resultant evolution of this process at the end of the day, and it may take a day or a week or a month or a year or a decade, depending on how persistent you are and your personality type is that evangelism turns into invite people to church. It's interesting, isn't it? Is there anything wrong with inviting people to church? No, I'm not saying that. But what happens is that we start here on fire for God and we work our way through a process and we attach these negative connotations to things and we end up feeling that we haven't succeeded and so the best we can do is invite people to church. I want to say to you, there is a better way. But let's have a look at what my experience certainly has shown, and I know I'm not alone. Just give me a second to... I'm just going to use the same circles again. And a lot of faithful men and women of God in the church and pastors, they recognize this and they go, well, that's not good. So because the church is an ever-evolving, life-living body, we change stuff. We're not afraid of change. Well, sometimes we are, but we try not to be. And so we change it. And so then we go, you know what? Found some other great truths in the Bible. I was reading John 10:10. I was talking about abundant life. Wow, woo, that sounds great, abundant life. And I saw John 8:39, I think it is. And it was talking about, you know, that if Christ sets you free, then you are free indeed. You're free in the fullness of freedom. And so we go, woo, freedom, that's great. Let's write that word up because that's a great place to start. And it is. And so we have freedom and it's exciting. And us evangelists, we love this about evangelism, that it gets exciting and we love the testimonies. And so we get the people up and they go, wow, I was a drug-crazed, murdering, shark-fighting, crocodile-wrestling guy and I was sort of on the dark side of the moon and Jesus appeared and I was radically saved. And I'm sure those things happen. And we get these exciting testimonies and freedom and that just motivates everybody and we get pumped up. But for some people, what happens is that it starts to make us feel like we're missing out, or that the church certainly picks up this idea of, we've got it, and we have got it. So there's truth in that. But then we start to see everybody else as missing out. And so it creates this us and them mentality again. So there's truth in it, but the truth can go to an unhelpful place. And so we see things as missing out, as incomplete. You go, do you know Jesus? Okay, well, poor you. You're missing out, you know. There's no freedom, there's no excitement could possibly be in your life. And it's not true, but we start to go down this pathway of thinking this. And so we actually start to attach a word that's sort of not in the gospel. Joy's there, but we start to bring in other worldly aspects of it in terms of like happiness. And so we go, well, come to church, follow Jesus, we're all so happy. Ah, my car got stolen, my dog got killed, I lost my job. Woohoo! Yay! Party time! Sort of thing, you know. And we can go a little bit freakish, you know. And so we start off with this freedom thing. And it's good. These verses are good. Freedom's good. And so, but where freedom usually goes... And I think this isn't a trait just of Pentecostal churches, but I think Pentecostal churches really nail this one, is that we go to abundance. Because we pick up that, we're carrying on that John 10 theme, and we go, abundance. And so then we bring in, you know, power, oh, there's Holy Spirit power. Oh, man, I saw this person. And their leg was chopped off to here, and then it just grew out and stuff like that. And, like, miracles do happen. Like, I've seen legs lengthened. Like, praise Jesus. Like, the Holy Spirit does that stuff even today. It's exciting. But we start to get hooked up on this little bit of a power trip. And we go to the promises, and again, God's word is true, and it says all the promises of God in God are yes and amen. That's true, they are, but not out of context. They're not. They've got to be in the context of who God is and what his word says. And so, you know, so we can easily turn this into hype. Very easily we can turn this into hype. And we can turn this into salesmanship. And unfortunately, what I've seen happen all too often is that we actually go out and we try and sell Jesus to people. We go, oh, are you doing life tough? Well, come to Jesus because Jesus will give you ultimate peace. Or, you know, or Jesus, you know, my friend, he was poor and now he's a multimillionaire. Praise Jesus. That could happen to you if you come to Jesus. And so we start to take the promises and true testimonies of what God's done in people's lives, and we start to use them in place of the gospel to actually draw people into relationship with Jesus. And so we see ourselves as being salesmen. And so... then we start to think, well, how do you sell something? Well, it's got to be relevant. So these are all buzzwords that are good words, and they get used a lot in the church, and we think that things have to be excellent. And tolerance. And so, again, good words, but taken out of context, dangerous words. And so things can only be of God if they're excellent. And so if somebody sings a little bit off cue, that's not good worship. Who says? But it's not excellent in our sight, by our standards. And so things have to be relevant. And so we want to make, we cringe in fear that the church could be this, you know, this place where it's lost step with the modern world, that it's not relevant to a society. And so our thoughts go from what is the Holy Spirit saying, our thoughts can often go to us trying to unlock these conundrums ourselves of where we go, well, how do we actually make the church more relevant to my friends and my world and my workplace and my school and my university? And again, nothing wrong with that thought, but you've got to do that in partnership with the Holy Spirit. But when you don't do it with the Holy Spirit, what happens is that we just lead to wanting things to be cool. And we compromise things. Yeah, sure, you can come and speak at the youth group, blaspheme as much as you like. That doesn't really matter. You know, I'm not saying that that happens, but we start to just open the door a little bit to those things. And so in our seeking to be these things, because we attach these things to our perception of what evangelism is all about. So what happens here, the result of going to this place, is that we actually defer the gospel. And we start to think things like, oh, I haven't had the right opportunity. Or, yeah, I don't actually want to do, I don't want to share my faith just yet because I might lose my friendship. Or they might see me as not cool, you know. And so this deferring of the gospel is like a really, really dangerous potential outcome of this. And so, but we want to persist, and so we move on. And so, again, we still bring over from the first model. We still want to go for decisions. We still want testimony. But we just want testimonies about life improvement, lifestyle improvement. Oh, I used to be sad all the time, but now I'm happy. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that they've come into relationship with Jesus. It's just that their emotional well-being has shifted a little bit. And so We have decisions and testimony and personal fulfillment. It's sort of like, well, you've got this big hole inside you or whatever, and Jesus can feel it, and then everything will be rosy. And so it's all about personal fulfillment instead of attributing God to his rightful place as King and Lord of all. And so the danger with this is that we still attach success here. So to be successful, you've got to go through and you've got to master all of these things. You've got to be exciting. You've got to testimonies. You've got to be showing power and know the promises and be living in abundance. And you've got to be relevant. You've got to be excellent. And so it's just too hard. It's just too hard. And so people give up. And they also become really suspicious. They go, oh, really? Something just not ringing true about all of this. Sorry, I actually missed a step there in my enthusiasm. So you've got decisions and testimonies and self-fulfillment up there. So the bit that I missed is that what we do is we focus on getting people to attend things. Attendance, friendship, fellowship, they become the important things. Not discipleship. We don't think about discipleship because discipleship might not be relevant. We might not be able to do it in an excellent way, and it might not be cool. So we focus on these things in trying to build the church, and so we end up here. And so what happens is that people either get suspicious as they go around again, and they go, oh, I don't think this is right. And so again, we want to modify this plan. And a lot of this happens, this isn't led. Church leaders don't lead this. This just happens. This is what happens with you and me in the body. We just start feeling this, and we just go, oh, it's not for me. Oh, you know, it's too hard. Oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, I'm not sure that that's even right. And so what happens is that we modify this, and evangelism becomes self-discovery. You need to find out who you are. And again, we mix it up with good concepts of that who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, but it all gets slightly distorted and slightly bent. And the problem for me as an evangelist in equipping the church to do works of service and ministry and to share the gospel with your friends and your neighbors and your family and that, is that it disempowers you. It demotivates you, and you just go, it's too hard, I don't want to, I haven't got time, I'm not cut out for this, I don't see any success. And it's all about measuring the success. And the first one was all about self, because it was all about things that we did. We got equipped. We got motivated. It was all self. This one's usually all about others. And so it comes under the guise of love the world, reach the world. Again, right things, but can go horribly wrong. Okay. One more, and then I'm going to get you guys to do some stuff. How are we going for time? Can someone tell me the time? Okay, cool. All right. Usually take a lot longer to go through this, but you guys are very, very attentive and very, very clever. And so you're going to pick it up super quick. Plus, we've got coffee afterwards, so you can always come and ask questions. Okay. So here's what I want to suggest to you is the way that you can sustain. Because people say to me, they go, how have you maintained a passion to share the gospel and to just love people in the name of Jesus for coming on 40 years? Like, how do you do that? Well, the scriptures I want to suggest to you that are good ones to meditate here are 2 Peter 3:9-10. Again, they've come up before. Sorry, 3:9. And the old chestnut, John 3:16. We'll talk a little bit more about John 3:16, but I didn't want to start there because that's where you would expect evangelists to start. So what I want to encourage us to do is to see evangelism working this way. It's a privilege. We are so privileged to be able to go out and represent Jesus, to love people in the name of Jesus. It's just such a privilege. And so this model I'm going to explain to you is not about what we do, it's about who we are. Right? We're human beings, not human doings. Okay? It's about identity and not values even. Values are important, but identity is more important. Okay? So I'm going to write up some good values here, but each of these values speak about who we are, who each one of us are in Christ. And so it's such a privilege because we're ambassadors. We're sons. So we have this privilege. And so what happens is that because we start to see it as a privilege, we get this desire that comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from us working it up and beating ourselves up and exhorting ourselves and, you know, and just the power of positive thinking and all of these other things, trying to emulate somebody else who's out there and is and saving souls by the hundreds and the thousands and the millions. But it just comes from a desire out of our privilege to know God, to have a living daily relationship with Him. And so what happens is that that desire then turns into what we see in Scripture is that we're compelled. It's almost like, you know, when you've eaten too much or you've drunk too much or whatever and you're just bursting. Probably not the most eloquent sort of diagram to use, but you're just bursting. You've just got to go to the toilet and you just can't hold it in or whatever. Like, but that's fullness in Christ. That's what happens is you're compelled. You just go, I've just got to, Jesus is so wonderful. And you just go, did I say that? Like, it just comes out of you. You're just compelled because of a desire, because you're just so appreciative and so thankful to God for what He's done in our life, for the relationship that we have with Him and the opportunity that we have. And you know what? Unlike those other diagrams, I'm going to put it in red just so you don't miss it. If you get to that stage, that's success. From an evangelism point of view, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've succeeded. Because everything, if you're truly at this place, everything else is going to flow out of that. And that's success. So, If our relationship with God is full and real and authentic and alive, that's success. I want to say to you as an evangelist, that's success. That's successful evangelism right there. But you go, how can it be? I haven't spoken the word. I haven't gone out and healed the nations. I haven't gone out and proclaimed from the rooftops. I haven't done anything. Exactly. You've pleased God. You've recognized who you are, and everything else is just going to happen. It's just going to follow as sure as night follows day. It's just going to happen. And so you need to stay in this place. And the reason that this works is because Christ is in the center here. And so everything here is going to connect back to Christ. And there's one golden rule. If you lose any of these values that I'm just quickly going to skip through now, if you lose any of them, go back to number one. Stop immediately. If you get to three and you go, man, it's all starting to come a bit unraveled here or whatever, stop and go back to one. I implore you, I give you permission to, in the name of Jesus, stop and go back to understanding your privilege and getting your relationship with Jesus back to where it ought to be, because then everything else will flow out of a right place. So what happens out of privilege is you get enormous joy. See how different that is to work? Like, I know I'm an evangelist, but like, I don't see evangelism as work. I see it as joy. It's just pure joy because I expect the Holy Spirit to do something. I'm laden with expectation. And what happens is that joy then says, you know what, I'm going to prepare for this. This is something really exciting. It's like preparing for a holiday or preparing for a birthday party or something. There's an expectancy there. And so you go, you know what, I'm going to pray. I'm going to learn the Word of God. I'm going to learn a whole bunch of different ways to explain the gospel. I'm going to learn a whole different ways to, you know, sort of bring analogies. I'm going to learn how to pray better. I'm going to learn how to hear the Holy Spirit better. I'm going to learn how to step out in faith. And I do it all out of joy. And that positions me. So this is a positioning. So you position yourself before God, and then God starts to do this work in your heart. And so now I'm ready to share about everything that I've received. So the Word says, freely you've received, freely give. You can only give what you've received. If you've received nothing and you try and give something, then you're going to have to give something that you don't have, you don't own, or isn't real. And you know what? People in the image of God are really good at detecting something when it's not real. We've all had those experiences. Tell me, put your hand up if you've never had an experience where you've spoken to someone and, you know, and they could have been in a work setting or a social setting or a family setting or whatever, and somebody's telling you something and it all sounds right and it's fine and they're not being offensive and stuff like that, but you know what? Something just doesn't ring true inside. You just go, I don't know what it is, but, you know, and what makes you think that lost people, or pre-Christians, as I like to call them, expectant in faith, is what makes you think that lost people don't feel that about you and me? If we don't try and give something that we've received, but we're trying to give something that we've manufactured, something that was stolen from somebody else. See, you can't steal the gospel and a testimony and a passion for Christ from somebody else, market it as yourself. Well, you can. You can do it. You can give it a good shot, and some people can do it better than others, but it's not convincing. And the Holy Spirit's not in it. And so even if you get a decision or people go, yeah, I'll come to church or whatever, and then we wonder, what happened to that person? What happened? Like, because they didn't receive anything that was real. We've got to give something that's real, and particularly for the generations that are coming up now. The younger generations, they're looking for authentic, they're looking for real. And they're not going to buy into notions of excellent church and things done in a great way and really convincing and great speaking and great worship and things like that. They're looking for real. They're looking for authentic. They're looking for relationship. And so it's part of, you know, what the Holy Spirit is shifting in the church, I believe. But anyway, I'll leave that for another time. So what happens is that out of joy, when you go out and speak to people, the first thing that you bring is not the word. Stop thinking about, oh, what am I going to say, or what am I going to do, or how am I going to pray. You bring a presence. Just when you walk up to somebody and you just walk up to them and you just shake their hand, you're communicating presence, bringing the presence of the Holy Spirit to the person. Because isn't that who lives in us? Isn't that who's on us for the He's in us for our benefit and on us for the benefit of others. And so if you believe that, and that's not just a head notion, then what happens is that when you actually meet people, you are bringing the presence of God. You are ushering in the kingdom into their presence right there, right then, before you speak a word. Before you speak one word. Provided you're in relationship with Jesus. Provided that you're walking and communing with God and the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say, if you get to this place and you go, do you know what? I'm angry. I don't love people, blah, blah. Then stop. Stop trying to go out and speak the gospel and pray for people and things like that. Go back to your prayer closet. Go back to the Word. Go back to the Father. Go back to wise and encouraging counsel. And get your relationship right. And see yourself again as it's such a privilege. And then when you're empowered for that, joy will come. You will carry the presence. And then what happens is that rather than seeing everything as a contest to win with people and that we have to convince them and that we have to snatch them from the jaws of death and from the gates of a fiery hell and all of those things are real. But what happens is you actually respect people. And who knows that people don't want to know what you know, right? They want to know that you're real and that you love that person, that you respect that person. And respect's got nothing to do with agreeing with what they believe. It's got to do about what's your heart attitude and, more importantly, what's your motivation towards them. Are they just another notch on your belt? Is it just so that you can go back to church and go, hey, look how good I've been. I've saved X number of people. I've got these decisions for Christ. No, it's not about that. And respect is shown by listening. And here's one thing that I think evangelists have done a really poor job of communicating, is evangelists love to talk. I'm no exception. We love to talk, but evangelism's 80% listening. Listening to the Holy Spirit and listening to the other person. And then the 20% that you speak will actually carry significance. It will carry weight. It will carry power. It will carry relevance. It will carry truth. It will carry freedom. It will bring life that it intended to bring. And then you will see that the gospel truly is the power unto salvation. It truly is. But when we try and just wield it like this big, blunt mallet, you know, there's a saying that if all you've got is a hammer, then everything that you see in life is a nail. It's great for its purpose, but it's not multi-purpose. It's not a multi-purpose tool. It's certainly no Swiss Army knife, that's for sure. And so listening is so important. And it enables you to be gentle and kind. But I would add to that, it would also, and this is one of my key, and I'll talk a little bit more about this as the week goes on, it enables you to be wise. I think for too long that the church has got the be gentle as a dove part, but we haven't got the be as wise as a serpent part, particularly in terms of evangelism, is that there's a real wisdom that's required in evangelism, and it's caught up a lot in this, I believe, in terms of listening. Listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to the other person. We're so eager to tell our story or to get the good news out. Sometimes what you need to do is hear the other person's story and then the Holy Spirit will speak to you about the common points between their story and His story, Jesus' story. And then you can cut through all of the stuff about creationism. You can cut through, you don't even go to those places. You don't even create a foothold for the enemy. There's no foothold for the enemy because the Holy Spirit is cutting right through to the heart of the matter. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus would just cut right through to the heart of the matter. He'd say, yeah, I hear everything that you're saying, but how many husbands have you had? I hear everything that you're saying, but will you sell everything that you have? What sort of gospel presentation is that? I've never once gone up to somebody and led into the gospel and go, you should sell everything that you have. Not once. But Jesus did. Because it's about listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying. And so there's respect. And this all leads to the ultimate value. The whole, everything that this is all about is we end up operating in love. And then our truth and our actions and our works actually make sense, actually ring true. And then when we get to this point, we actually share the gospel. Can I just say one thing? Respect, I'm going to put a big black line there. Sometimes respect means walking away before you actually get to the opportunity to love them with the truth and with actions and the power of God. Sometimes it does. So they're the five core values of evangelism that I would hope and encourage you to pick up. That it's a privilege. Out of privilege comes joy. You carry the presence, you respect people, and then ultimately you carry love. And so, and with Christ in the center, and if you ever get to any of these places where any of these things are not being exhibited in your life, go back to the start. Just stop and go back to the start. Because God is faithful, and he wants none to perish. His heart is in it more than your heart, more than my heart could ever be. And so if we go back to here, then he'll make sure that the rest of this just follows. And if we step out of it and lose our way, then he's faithful and just, he'll bring us back to this place if we will come. Cool. Well, that took a little bit longer than I thought, but just for the last few minutes before we go and have some morning tea. Everyone got their Bible? Just want you to go to the Lord's Prayer. You all know where that is, don't you? In the Bible. Be bold. You're righteous are as bold as a lion. So if you know where that is, just sing it out. Help the other people who just might have forgotten or still waking up this morning. Matthew, give me a chapter number. 6. Yep, I'm going with 6 as well. Okay, so I want you to read through that prayer, even if you know it well. I want you to read it, not just go from memory. I want you to read it because for the rest of the week, I'm going to talk about different things that we can do to hear from the Holy Spirit and to activate and to propel ourselves into evangelism through prayer. Because I believe that prayer is the key to evangelism, to effective and lasting evangelism. And so I want you to read that and just make some notes for yourself as the Holy Spirit counsels you. Just read that from an evangelism point of view. Read that prayer from an evangelism point of view and ask yourself, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me about how I minister your love and the gospel to other people out of that prayer? You don't have to get something out of every verse, even if you just get one thing out of it. Just spend a few minutes now just contemplating and meditating upon that with the Holy Spirit.